Last week we started in a short series about the Holy Spirit. We started looking at the story of Pentecost and in the early part of Acts as Luke tells his version, his story of how the church is empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit is present in us and with us at all times. Specifically last week, we talked about the fact that the Holy Spirit is a cooperating spirit. The Holy Spirit works in cooperation with the Father and the Son in the Trinity. He's not acting solo, not acting by himself, acting together with the Father and Son in ways that align with the character of God as we see in Jesus. And so one of the things we talked about was if we want to test, is this thing from the Holy Spirit or not? Whether it's something we're witnessing, something is telling us from the Holy Spirit, something that maybe we're feeling inside, well, ask the question, is this in line with the character we see in Jesus? It's a great telltale sign, because if it is not, then it won't be the Holy Spirit at work. The other element we talked about is that the Holy Spirit cooperates with humanity. God is not and has never been a coercive God. He doesn't force humanity to cooperate with his way in the world. And so we have this choice about whether or not we're going to be a part of things with God or not. We can say no to the Holy Spirit stirring in us, or we can choose to cooperate along with the Holy Spirit. The flip side of that cooperative Holy Spirit is that we can't coerce or manipulate the Holy Spirit to do things that we want in our way and in our time. And many of us have had those experiences where if we could have just had it our way, then we would have made this happen this way. And then years later, we're able to look back and say, oh, there was something more going on, but we couldn't make God do what we wanted to do. Or we can't make God work in someone else's life who is choosing not to cooperate at any given time. So the Holy Spirit can't be coerced and does not coerce us. And so I encourage you to go back to last week and listen to that on our website if you didn't get a chance to hear it. But we're going to pick up our conversation about the Holy Spirit this week by talking about the Holy Spirit as a catalyst. Now, I used to work in a paint store. I did this two summers for my job. I had no experience, no knowledge, and they hired me anyway, and I started learning all about all kinds of things about paint. If you want someone to do the painting, I'm not the person. If you want someone to tell you what to use, that was what I was good at. I worked in an industrial store my first summer, and we had giant gallons or giant pails of paint, and we had all kinds of different specialty kinds of paint. But there was one section that I never quite understood, and almost no one came to buy these products because they were not labeled with fancy labels. They were really black and white, plain kind of labels. They clearly weren't meant for the person walking off the street to say, hey, I want that one. The one can, which is a regular sized paint can, had about this much space left in the top. And if you sold that can, you had to also sell them this other smaller can of paint. And I don't know if the technology has come a long way since then. I don't know if they still do this, but in order to use the product, you had to take the smaller can and put it into the bigger can and mix it up. But you had to use it within a certain period of time because there was a chemical in the second one that was the catalyst for the first one to make the product do what it was supposed to do. And so I think some of the things that were there were things like there was something that did a reaction to help make paint for roadways and driveways, and it would harden really, really hard after a period of time because you wanted it to last a long time. So they had to mix it shortly before you were going to use it. The small can was the catalyst. Basically, it created a reaction in the big can when it was all mixed up to do something together that they weren't able to do separately. Anybody taken high school chemistry? This is somewhat familiar to you, this idea of you can take something that by itself is okay, you add this catalyst in, and all of a sudden it's doing something that there's the potential for that to happen, but it needed this other thing in it for it to really take off. Put some definition of this idea of a catalyst in your sermon notes there. But an agent that provokes or speeds significant change or action. This thing that gets added in and leads to something more than was there before. Now, it's not that it takes what was there and you need the first thing too. Right? So when we go back to the idea of cooperation, you need both parts. But the second part that gets added that becomes something different. And so we are going this morning just walk through the Gospel of John. When John wrote his Gospel, first thing I want everybody to understand is the Gospels are not written as simply stories of what is happening to Jesus. They are written after the fact about Jesus to help the followers later on to understand some things about their current reality and about what Jesus was inviting them into. Okay, so there is teaching happening here that's beyond just a record of historical events. And so when John writes his gospel, he includes several things about this spirit that is supposed to be coming. And by the time he writes it, this spirit is already there. And several things that we're going to look at today are clues as to the role and the work and what the Holy Spirit is doing in their life together. And so we're going to look at several of those things today very, very quickly. The challenge that I think a lot of us face is not that we don't know the Holy Spirit is present, and not that we don't connect the Holy Spirit with the things we're going to look at, because I think a lot of the verses we're going to look at are familiar to a lot of people, but we may not understand exactly what those things mean in terms of the Holy Spirit. We tend to put our own definitions on things. So we're going to spend a lot of time kind of just helping us understand more deeply the things that the Holy Spirit is stirring and catalyzing in us. So the first thing is the Holy Spirit is the catalyst for spiritual life. We see this in John chapter 3. If you want to just open to John chapter 3, as we go through, we're just going to go kind of left to right through the book and look at different stories and passages where the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is going to bring get introduced. So John 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus is talking and teaching here, and John is talking and teaching here, and he says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God." Sorry, this is Jesus' words. They're having a conversation. Sorry, I got to find the right. There we go. He's having a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus says, Jesus says something about being born again. And Nicodemus is very confused. How can anyone be born again when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." And he introduces this idea of spiritual life, spiritual birth. It's something that gets picked up in John chapter 6, where it simply says, the Spirit gives life. In John chapter 7, it talks about this river of water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And so you've got this picture of the Spirit coming and bringing living water, bringing life, bringing new birth. The Spirit is what initiates that and brings that into our lives. Now, this idea for those who are Christians, especially those who come from a context where the idea of being born again has been something they've heard before, may not sound new. But I'm not sure we always understand this idea of what spiritual life is. Spiritual life can get talked about in ways that are more religious than spiritual. More about doing the right things, about going to the right places, about having the right kind of knowledge. But none of those things are what the Scripture talks about when it talks about spiritual life. How do we define what spiritual? How do we understand? If we look at someone and say, they are spiritual, how do we know if they're spiritual? Is it because they have sort of this glow around them and they... sit with their legs crossed and say home, what does it look like? That may be some of what they do, but that's not what spiritual is. Maybe it's they have lots of, they can quote every Bible verse and they've got the answer for everything. But that's actually not what the Bible talks about either. Again, passages that we are, most of us are very familiar with. Galatians 5:22. Go back to the previous slide. Oh, right here. Here we go. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what you're going to see if someone is growing into a spiritual life. So if you want to see if someone's spiritual, you say, okay, are they producing the fruit of the Spirit? Make sense? That's how you'd identify it. John 15, another verse where I love this one. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I think the fact that he's talking about fruits ties in with the Galatians, with the passage in Galatians. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now that's, I've heard that one quoted a lot. Whatever you ask in my Father's name, I will give you. And people are asking for things that will make their life a whole lot easier. But it's rooted in the fact that they're out there bearing this kind of fruit. They've got this patience. They've got this kind of love. And then it wraps up with, this is my command. Simply love one another. Are we loving each other well? That is the spiritual life that God wants to create in us. That is the spiritual life that the Spirit brings and gives us. That we will live out this life of love. There's different ways in the Bible of talking about what it means to be, I'll use the word, a Christian. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. This idea of being born again is one. And when you get into the New Testament, as you work your way through, they had started to identify whether or not people were followers of Jesus. They had this time of baptism, right? Now, one of the things that we do is we have separated baptism from conversion. So we have, they become a Christian here, and then somewhere down the road, they get baptized. In the New Testament, you don't actually see that happening. When someone became a Christian, when someone committed to follow Jesus, they were baptized at that point, at that moment. And so you see baptism, receiving Jesus, receiving the Holy Spirit, are all kind of at the same point and the same time in the New Testament. And so it's this idea that if you have life in Jesus, you have received the Holy Spirit and you are being brought into this kind of life. Now, we don't start to live that all completely right away. We grow into it, just like we grow into our regular life. Like when a baby is born, they don't do all the things that a healthy, mature adult will do. They have the potential to grow into that, but they don't do it all right away. Same with the spiritual life. This is what we are. This is what the Holy Spirit brings us into and invites us into. It's strong enough and important enough to Jesus that this is how he identifies who is really in the Spirit, who is really a follower of him, that when he tells the story in Matthew 25 about judgment, about what the last judgment is going to look like, the story of the sheep and the goats, and it starts with a whole bunch of people coming before him, and he puts some to his right and some to his left, and he looks at the ones on the one side, and he says, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then when he goes to the other side, and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. They say, well, what do you mean? We did all these great things in your name. We prophesied, and we did all these things. He says, yes, but when I was hungry, you didn't clothe me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me something to drink. And basically, he's saying, did you live this life of love or did you not live this life of love? The Holy Spirit will move us into this life of love. That is what the Holy Spirit brings us into if we are followers of Jesus. With this idea of spiritual life, there's something that we grow into that looks like Jesus. It's important for us to understand that true spiritual life, go to the next one, it's not gained in a moment, but over time. We get the seed of it, but true deep, I say deep spiritual life, is something we grow into. It's not measured by experience or knowledge or charisma, how well someone presents themselves, it's measured by character. It's not measured in a moment, but it's measured over time. As you move through the New Testament and they're talking about establishing the church and who should be leaders in the church, they emphasize this idea that it shouldn't be someone who is a new Christian that should be one of the leaders in the church. Why is that? Because it takes time for this spiritual life to develop and grow in people. So the Holy Spirit is a catalyst for true spiritual life. Let's move over to John chapter 4. This is the song that we just sang talks about this story. And this is the story of Jesus meeting this woman at a well. And he gets into this conversation about worship. She asks Jesus, he says, "I can see you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain." Now, she was Samaritan. They had this place on the mountain that they liked to worship. And the Jews say you have to worship is in Jerusalem. And so that was one of the dividing things between the Samaritans and the Jews as to where they believe they had to worship. And Jesus' response says this, "Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews." He's talking about himself there. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in Spirit and in truth." The Holy Spirit is a catalyst for right worship. But it's important for us to understand this idea of worship from a biblical perspective. The word worship, in the Greek, it's really about a posture that you would have before someone who is in authority. So if a king is there and someone comes and they fall flat on their face, that is the act of worship, that actual physical falling flat on their face, or sometimes it would be kissing the ring or whatever it might be. That act of deference towards someone who is greater than you, that is worship. And so their idea of worship involved posture. It involved, as I mentioned, the Samaritans were like, "Well, you have to do it on the mountain." And the Jews were like, "No, you have to do it in Jerusalem." So place was very, very important to them. And this is why for Jews at the time, going to the temple every year was very, very important. You know that, like Jesus, the story of Jesus when he was a young teen going to the temple for the first time and taking that trip. They have a whole section of Psalms called the Psalm of Ascent that they would sort of sing as they made their way towards Jerusalem. This was a major significant part because they felt that this was essential to their worship of God. And so her question is a big, important question, and Jesus basically sidesteps it and says, "The time is coming. In fact, it's here already with me being here. That it's not about the place. It's not about the law that you've been taught." I mean, the Jews had very strict in the temple. They had the Holy of Holies and they had the Holy Place, and they had to work their way out. And only certain people were allowed to worship in certain places because they had to be separate from God so much. That law, that way of concealing God and limiting worship was going to be gone. Worship is no longer limited to a specific expression. With Jesus, there's this idea of spiritual worship. That is something that isn't bound to any place or time or location or expression. The next slide, I think, has a quote here. This is a dictionary, Fine's Expository Dictionary, defines a bunch of biblical words. And it's funny because this is supposed to tell us what words mean, right? That's what dictionaries do. It's worship. Is nowhere defined in Scripture. They talk about worship, but it doesn't define it anywhere. It shows, they have a conclusion, it shows that worship is not confined to praise. Broadly, may be regarded as the direct acknowledgement to God of His nature, attributes, ways, and claims, whether by the outgoing of the heart in praise and thanksgiving, or by deed done in such acknowledgement. As you work your way through Scripture, you discover that worship is not confined to what we do here. It's not confined to any part of what we do here. Worship is as we live our lives in ways that acknowledge who God is and live the way of Jesus in the world, that is worship. And the Spirit is the one who is the catalyst for right worship, a right posture before God. I put it this way. whenever and wherever one is living and moving with a life animated by the Spirit and in ways that are aligned with the truth, with Jesus, there is worship. So anywhere you are, where God is working through you to help you live the way of Jesus, that's worship. Whether it's in your garden or in your office or beside someone's bedside that you care for and love, that is all acts of worship. All of it. Now, certainly that means when we come and when we're singing, that is also worship if it is sort of moved by the Spirit and in line with the way of Jesus. That is worship too. But sometimes we look at this act or that act as being worship and not the other things. And the truth is, any act could be worship or not worship. Okay? So, I could stand up here and preach in ways that are completely on my own and completely self-serving, and that is not going to be worship. We can stand as a congregation and sing together just worried about what is the person beside me thinking? Do they like my voice? I hope my hair's okay. You can be thinking all kinds of, if it's not animated by the Spirit and if it's not in line with Jesus, then it's not worship. On the other hand, those same things can be beautifully and powerfully worship. If it's the Spirit of God working in us to do the things that we love to do and we're created to do, and they're in line with the way of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst for right worship, which is to say the right heart, the right posture before God as we live every part of our lives. Next one, the Holy Spirit is the catalyst for truth. What is truth? You see this in John 14. I've got to move quickly through this. So, John 14, 21, 26. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. And he carries down into verse 26, says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So we're supposed to listen to Jesus and obey Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is the one who helps us understand the things that Jesus has taught. The things that, the ideas, the knowledge, the stuff that is in line with what Jesus communicated. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that. So truth is, first of all, it is ideas and knowledge that is in line with Jesus. But it isn't limited to that. Most of the time when we think of truth, we think primarily of truth being facts. Is it true or false? Is this information factual or not factual? Real news or fake news? This is what we get into with ideas of truth. But truth becomes so much more than that. It is that at the least, but it goes beyond that. Truth for the followers of Jesus were, you know, are we able to discern the way of Jesus? So this process of discernment would allow them to discover truth. John 16, 7 to 11 says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Every day we live, as individuals and collectively, we are trying to make discernment about what is the right way to live out this way of Jesus. And the truth is, Jesus didn't give us details on a lot of things. He lived in a different time and place. He taught in a different time and place. So some of the specifics about things that we need to make decisions on today, Jesus didn't speak to. Right? And so if we just go by the words on the page that Jesus said, we're going to be stuck with no knowledge of what way he wants us to live. So we have to enter into this process of discernment, try and wrestle with, how do we live the way of Jesus in this way, in this place, in this time, in this context that Jesus never had to face? How do we do this well? And the three things that he talks about in this passage is that the Holy Spirit convicts that there is a wrong way to live. There is ways to do things that are not the way of Jesus. But there's also a right way to live. That there is things that we can do that are the way of Jesus. Those two principles alone are hard for some of us to grasp at times. That there are some things that God doesn't actually want us to do. They aren't in line with Jesus. And there are things that are. The hope that we hold on to, that the Spirit brings us, convicts that the right will overcome the wrong. Talks about judgment in this passage because the prince of the world now stands condemned. There is going to be a time, there's going to be a place where the right will overwhelm the wrong. And when we are faced with decisions, there are a lot of times where we might have the sense of, I know that that's what I should do, but I'm not sure it'll work. I'm not sure it'll be successful. I'm not sure it will help me get the job done. Things like that. And we can be tempted to pull away from what we're sure is right, because we're not sure that right will win. Truth is, in the moment, it may not. But we can hold on to this. The Holy Spirit helps us, helps remind us and convict us that there will be a day when right will overcome the wrong. And there are lots of days when we're sitting watching the news, or we're watching people around us getting promoted or getting elevated because of things that just, we're sitting there saying, there's something about how they're doing this that just rubs me. I'm not sure it's right. And we have to hold on to this idea that the right will overcome the wrong one day. And then what is truth? The other thing the truth is, and we see this in verse 14:43, Jesus talking, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. This is picking up on the first point here about the information that Jesus gives us, knowledge of what is in line with Jesus. It needs to be lived out. The idea of truth carries with it the idea of an exact replica of what is the original. So if you have like a stamp or a mold even, of you take the original, you make a mold, and you pour something in, it becomes an exact replica of the original piece. That replica would be considered truth, a true representation of the original. That takes the idea of truth far more than just intellectual knowledge, factual information. The idea of truth is that we are living this out, that we actually become this replica of Jesus, of the one who is truth. So truth, part of the idea of truth is, yes, there's ideas and knowledge, and yes, there's decision-making, but ultimately, it's that we become like Jesus, that we live His way in the world. And that carries us into our last one we're going to talk about today. The Holy Spirit is the catalyst for our witness, specifically our witness to the way of Jesus. John 15:26-27 is talking about the Spirit. It says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So, the Holy Spirit is a catalyst for our witness. What is our witness? Our witness starts by bearing testimony about Jesus, telling people, this is who Jesus is. This is what He was about. But now we're going to just very quickly look at one of my favorite passages that deal with the Holy Spirit. John 20:21-22. Jesus appears to His disciples. They're sitting there terrified of the Jewish leaders. Jesus was dead, but He's disappeared now. They don't know where His body is. They're gathered together, and Jesus shows up and stands among them and says, peace be with you. He shows them His hands and His side. The disciples are overjoyed. And then in verse 21, again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. With this, Jesus does two things through the Holy Spirit. The first is He gives them peace, and they carry out the peace of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as He breathes on them, is supposed to reassure them, give them confidence in who they are in Him and who He is alongside the Father and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings that peace. But then, how else are they supposed to witness? There's actually some, there should be 21 and 22 here, but there's actually something really hard in this passage. In verse 21, he uses this language. It says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. That he came into the world to live the way of God, to represent the character and heart of God, and to offer salvation to the world. And Jesus did that in an ultimate sense through his work on the cross. But this is after the cross, and Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, that's how I'm sending you into the world. You are going out into the world as I did. You are going out to carry the representation of God into the world, to carry the heart and character of God into the world, to offer this peace and hope and life to the world. And if you don't think that's as strong as Jesus meant it, when you read verse 23, it says, if you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's a really hard passage for us to get around, because Jesus is the one who gives life, and he's the one who forgives, and he's the one who offers salvation. But in a very real way, we are called to extend the work of Jesus into the world, where we go offering hope and peace and life. God has given us a real, through the Holy Spirit, we have a real sense of authority, not in a negative sense, not in a controlling sense, not in a bossy sense, but a power that we don't have otherwise. Now, when Jesus comes in, he comes in offering grace and hope and peace and love. It doesn't mean we walk around being God. We walk around carrying the heart of God to the world. And if we walk around speaking in terms of judgment and harshness and aggression, it doesn't really offer much sense of life and hope to the world around us. But if we offer forgiveness and patience and grace, like Jesus did, like he does to us, that carries this forgiveness forward. We extend the work of Jesus into the world. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit to help me do that. The life we are called to live in Jesus is a hard life. Remember what Jesus did when he was hanging on the cross, and there's a whole crowd of people around him, mocking him, putting him down. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He prayed for them. That's the kind of life we are invited into, to live as Jesus people in the world. So the Holy Spirit is a catalyst for spiritual life, for right worship, for truth, and for our witness to the way of Jesus. I've got a series of questions I'm going to ask you, but before I do that, I'd like to offer just some really quick reflection about how the Holy Spirit does his work among us and in our lives. She's very quickly... What do we have coming up next? Okay, next one. Okay, just bring all the texts up here, sorry. We've got a series of stories in the Bible that I just want to touch base on, just to help us understand how the Spirit does his work in us. In John 20, the Holy Spirit is breathed into the disciples. It's a quiet place, literally a breath, offering Jesus peace. And giving them this really big commission. That's how the Holy Spirit does it there. The quiet, breath-type place. Then we get to Acts 1. And you have this picture of the disciples. And they are trying to decide who's going to be the 12th disciple to replace Judas, who has taken his own life. And so they say, well, let's talk about it. And we say, okay, after lengthy discussion, they decide, well, or these two guys that we both do really good, but how do we decide between them? So they pray, you know, Holy Spirit, please guide us, help us. You know, they basically say, God, you know their hearts, help us to decide. Then they gamble. They cast lots to decide. And they trust that God is going to speak through the casting of lots. There are still churches today, particularly there are some Mennonite churches today, who they will do this to decide who their next pastor is going to be. They'll bring sort of the main leaders in the community that they affirm, and that they'll decide based on casting lots and ask that God would speak through that. Acts 2, you've got this Pentecost experience where you've got this wind, there's a visible sign of the Holy Spirit coming, and they come out speaking in all kinds of different languages they don't know. It's something big and dramatic. Then Acts 13, you have this picture of the church. Saul, his name has not changed to Paul yet. He became a Christian that went back to his hometown, and he's gathered with the church there. And they are in a meeting where they're just gathering, fasting, and praying. Doesn't say anything more than they're gathering, fasting, and praying. And then it says the Holy Spirit came on them and spoke to them that they need to commission Barnabas and Saul as missionaries. It's not Jesus breathing on them. It's not gambling. It's not this big experience. It's just the Holy Spirit spoke through them in that time of fasting and praying. Then you get to Acts 15, and this is one of my favorite ones, but there's a debate in the church because these Gentiles are becoming Christians, and the Jews don't know what to do with them because the Jews have all kinds of ritual things that they were supposed to do, and for a long time they thought that was supposed to be a part of what everybody who became a Christian did. And so they get into this big debate about what do we need to ask of the Gentiles. And all the church leaders get together and they have basically a conference and a debate and they follow Robert's Rules of Order. I'm sure it's in there. And they have this big debate is the only thing I can think to describe it. And then at the end, James stands up and he says these words. He says, "It seems good to us and to the Holy Spirit that this is what we should do." And the Holy Spirit moved and worked among them through discussion and debate. Now, incidentally, those rules that they gave them, later on, Paul writes, and he says, yeah, you know that thing that we said about meat offered to idols? Don't worry about that anymore. So God's Spirit worked beyond that as well. So how does God's Spirit work in us among us? All kinds of different ways. There is no one way that is the same in all of this. God's Spirit is working in different ways, in different places, in different times. And one of the most dangerous things we can do is say, okay, this is how God works. And anything outside of this that we are going to say, well, that can't be God. He's not present because it didn't look like what we expected. Or to say the other, well, we know that God doesn't work this way. And so if we're going to deny anything that looks like that, because we John 3:5-8, a picture of how the Spirit works. It says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This picture of the wind, that you can't see it, you can't control it. You can tap into it. You see the evidence of it. You can use the wind for power even. So it's not that it's completely separate from us, but you can't control the wind. That is the same as the Spirit. We can't control and say, this is how the Spirit's going to work. One of my favorite things about being involved on Sunday mornings is when you see the Spirit work in ways that you just never, ever expect. Sometimes we plan and we work and you do this great special service and people walk out saying, oh, this is how God worked in me. Other times you plan and do this thing and it all falls apart. And somebody says, you know that part, this part, that was so amazing. We're like, oh, that's the part that we just totally messed up on. And everything went completely sideways and everyone up here is panicking and the Holy Spirit is doing the work that he needs to do. And sometimes it is through something that is big and exciting, and sometimes it is through just a quiet, gentle word. We don't know how God is going to do his work. And so rather than sitting up here saying, we need to watch for this, and we need to aim for this, and we need to try and have that, we just need to remain open to what God wants to do. So a few quick questions for you to consider as you go. Next slide. First one, related to spiritual life. What are some of the slow and steady practices that you're involved in which help you stay in tune with the Holy Spirit and to be drawn into this truly spiritual life? Slow and steady. That's how growth typically happens, right? although my son is a teenager, so it's not as slow as I would like it to be at this moment in my life, but that's how growth happens. You know, so what are you involved in? You read the Bible, attending church, living in deep relationship with other Christians, prayer and journaling, daily offices to recenter your life on God each day, daily exam, and just think through, what are some of the things I'm doing to help foster this life in the Spirit? If there are some things, lean into them. If there aren't, maybe you can just wrestle with, what do I need to bring in to my life to help me grow here? Worship. Just think about your own perspective on worship. Are there elements of life you tend to not think of as worship? Things that you say, well, that's not. You know, this part of my life is worship, but that's not. Pray that God will help you to be open to God's Spirit within you, to live the way of Jesus in those moments of life where you tend to say, well, yeah, but that wasn't worship. Because all of life can be worship as God moves in us and works in us and we live the way of Jesus. Truth, do you have any decisions or life events on the horizon? Use wisdom in making the decision, but focus on praying that God's Spirit will help you to live the true way of Jesus through that decision or event, no matter where it takes you. I don't know if this makes sense, but sometimes we're faced with decisions and we can get caught up with almost getting stuck on, does God want me to go here or here? And sometimes God's heart is, I don't care which way you go, just live my way. Follow me with whichever one it is. I worked with college students for quite a while. And they would get caught up in like, well, I don't know if I should marry this person or that person. And sometimes I think God doesn't really care. He's more concerned with you living his way, whatever relationship you end up in. Well, what school should I go? I'm not sure which college I should go to. Which one does God want me to go to? Yeah, I'm not sure he cares which college you go to as much as he cares about, can you live his way wherever you end up? Career choices. Okay, are you living his way? Whatever career path you take. So whatever discernment you have, pray that God will help you to live his way, whatever the decision is. Witness. Just think about the different places where God has you right now. And pray that God's Spirit will help you to embody the presence of Jesus with love and grace. And lastly, just try not to limit God. Be aware of the ways that you expect God to move when the Holy Spirit is present. And then be aware of the ways you expect God not to move. And in the midst of that, be open. Pray that God will help you to be open to the Spirit's leading in ways that are different than what you may expect. This is where I mentioned this last week. The Celtic Christians use the image of the wild goose for the Holy Spirit, because it was something that they couldn't control, they couldn't bind. It just sort of went where it went, when it went. And they used that to help them just grasp that God's going to do his work. He's going to go where he wants to go. We need to be ready to get on board with what he is doing. Let's pray. God, we've worked through a lot of stuff, and there's been so much going on. I ask that through this all, you would just help us to lean into your Spirit, that your Spirit will point us in the way of Jesus, help us to follow well, that we would be open to wherever it is you want us to go. God, help us to not limit you, to not tie you down, as it were, that you would help us individually and as a church together to be ready to follow you into whatever it is you have for us. Now, thank you that you are patient with us, that you do love us, and that we have this privilege of carrying your way and your message and your life to the world. In Jesus' name, amen.